10 verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, first 10 verses. The Bible says there, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Let's pray. Lord, we live in a day of scoffers. It's nothing new. Peter dealt with it. And Lord, we sometimes get discouraged. We sometimes get dismayed. We sometimes get downhearted because of the scoffers. Tonight, strengthen us. Tonight, help us to see that though they scoff, though they laugh, though they scorn, the day's coming when your judgment will fall. Lord, thank you for those who are so faithful to you to stand firm, stand fast in the face of opposition. Might we continue to do so. Bless us as we look to this passage tonight and see these truths that you had Peter to write down for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in America today, we see scoffers attacking underlying principles of our Christian faith all the time. The attack seems endless. Anybody endeavoring to follow God's word is going to face the scoffers and the critics. They like to call us names. They like to laugh at us. They like to... These are all around us. And the fact is this, in our day now, in our country, it seems like the scoffers have taken the higher ground in our educational systems and in our media and even in our government. And as I said, that can get discouraging and frustrating. But Peter dealt with these same issues, and he wants to bring us back to reality. He wants to have our feet solid on the ground of God's word and understand the victory is ours. Ultimately, the victory is going to be God's. And they're having their day now, but their day will come. Scoffers intentionally endeavor to turn truth into ridicule. Their purpose is to deprecate the value of truth in the eyes of society, to come in mockery. Their spirit and temperament indicate no desire to find truth. They're not looking for truth. They want their own truth. They want to create their own truth. But the fact is, God has set down his truth in his word. They like to take the Bible and try to find things to ridicule and discredit in the Bible. By the way, they've been at it for a long time. They never have found errors in it. But scoffers have always been and will always be a part of life until Jesus comes back. So as children of God, we need to understand that we can overcome and we can be victorious against the scoffers who scoff against God, who scoff against the Bible, who scoff against what we believe. Somebody said this: the only way to avoid criticism is do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. We don't have to let the threat of criticism keep us from doing what's right. So Peter's writing here, and what he wants to do is remind believers that God provides a means for victory over the scoffers. So let's look at this tonight, and oh, here we are. Victory over scoffers. First, you want to see victory through God's promises. And that's one way we can have the victory, is we find the promises of God. You know, everything else seems to be in a state of flux in our world, and more so today than I can ever remember. You know, growing up and even in my younger adult years, there were some things that you thought were settled. You know, who would have ever thought we'd be where we are in a stance in homosexuality and queer marriage? You know, those issues we thought were settled, not going to change. Even abortion. We never thought we'd see legalized abortion in America. But you see, we understand that things are in a constant state of flux. Our economy, oh my. Some of us have lived through the recessions. I remember when Jimmy Carter was president in the mid-70s there, and boy, interest rates were up around 18% to buy a home. Today, if you get a 30-year mortgage, they're about 3.5%. 18%. Credit cards, well, 30%, up around 30% mark. Inflation was out of sight. The economy was horrible. But see, then we came out of that recession, and we had the Reagan years, and things looked good. And then we went into the 90s, and that bubble began to grow there in the 2000s. And boy, 2005, 2006, 2007, oh my, the economy was booming. And then the crash. See how suddenly things change. State of flux. And that's all around us. But one thing that never changes is God's Word. That's why Peter here in this passage, look at verse 2. Let me get back over to Peter. He says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet. He's talking about the things God has already said. And Peter wants us to understand God did not inspire the thoughts or the moods or the feelings of those who penned the scriptures. God inspired the very words. See, we have a lot of people who have this idea, well, you know, the ideas of the Bible, the principles of the Bible, they're what's important. The words really aren't that important. Oh, yes, every word is important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word, every jot, every tittle. And we need to understand that. People say, well, man wrote the Bible, and I just respond to it. Wait a minute. Yeah, man sat down with a pen and ink and put the words on the paper. God led him what words to put on that paper. Peter tells us that they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old, carried along and led by the Holy Spirit on what they should write. That's why we're so adamant about don't mess with the words. You know, when the critics come, one of the first areas they attack is the Bible. Well, you know, that's a man-written book. That's old fairy tales. It's not all true, and all kinds of things they say against the Word of God. and I've challenged, I don't know how many people, you know what? Show me an error. If it's not all true, show me where it's wrong. I've never had anybody show me. I had one man who was a Muslim try. He picked a couple of obscure verses. You know, people will pick obscure verses where there seems to be a problem. And, you know, there are what we call problem texts in some areas where at the first reading it seems like, hey, there's a problem here. But when you examine it, you find out there's no problem. I spent some time with this fellow showing him, hey, there's no problem. Here's the answer to your question. Listen, if we can't stand on anything else, we can stand on the Word of God. Everything else might be in a state of flux, but God's Word isn't. That's why we're so against the Bible of the Month Club. Listen, they keep changing the words. They keep changing this and changing that. No. The Bible don't change. Somebody wrote a book. Things that are different are never the same. And, you know, think about this. What was the first avenue of attack Satan used on man? Yea, hath God said. Questioning the Word of God. And we're still at it today. Well, when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he said this in 1 Kings. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses' servant. Listen, we can have confidence in the Word of God and every promise God's made in his book. The words of the prophets. Prophecies of Scripture are certain because the men who wrote the Bible were moved by the Holy Ghost. We talked about that. It's the Word of God. We need to listen. We need to heed it, not try to criticize it. And you know something interesting? The prophets that wrote the Word of God didn't always understand fully what they were writing. They wrote what God said, but they didn't have... Listen, we can look back and see. When we read Daniel, and we read Ezekiel, and we read Isaiah, and we read Jeremiah and Hosea, and some of the books of prophecy, we can look back and say, oh yeah. But see, a lot of that stuff hadn't happened yet. Daniel, he's writing about the future governmental powers of the world. I don't know how much he really understood. But those prophets wrote a lot of things. They didn't fully understand, but they wrote. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Listen, they didn't always understand the suffering of the Savior. They didn't always understand what Calvary was all about. But we do. The words of the prophets and the words of the apostles. Jesus selects these men, and they're going to continue his work after he goes on to heaven. He spends 3.5 years training them. And then he left the Holy Spirit to teach them and to guide them. And it's the Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles to write that New Testament. Again, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That means God breathed. If you don't understand that, when you talk, it's through breathing. Your breath causes your vocal cords and things that... Listen, God breathed out his word, and he gave it to us. People are willing to accept preposterous reasoning to discredit the word of God. Boy, some of the stuff they come up with to try to say, well, you know, I told you that story about the fellow who tried to explain Jesus walking on the water. This is just last year I read this. And he said this. He said, well, what really happened there's this flow under the Sea of Galilee of very, very cold water, and it actually freezes underneath the surface. And Jesus was really walking on ice underneath the surface of that water. Now, you talk about stretching a point of China. But see, they got to explain it. Like they try to explain Moses didn't cross the Red Sea, crossed the Reed Sea, and there was only 6 inches of water. They just can't accept that the Bible's true. And let me just say this. They try to discredit it, but the Bible don't need any defense. It's a proven book. Written over a 1,600-year period by 40 authors, no contradictions, no errors. The Bible testifies for itself. Inerrant, infallible. So we have the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles, and then we have the words of the Lord. You know, Jesus himself testified to the reliability of the Scriptures. How many times did he quote from the Old Testament? And he always put confidence in what was written. It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't say, well, it just could be. No, he said it is written. He had confidence in what it says. You know, this Bible shows us God's power, shows us God's nature. But here's the thing, and the scoffers are out there. The skeptics are out there. Their problem is they can't understand the Bible because the Bible can only be understood by saved people. The Scriptures declare that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, go over there, 1 Corinthians 2:14, it declares to us that in order to understand the Scriptures, you've got to be a saved person. Paul writes there, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And most of us have had that experience before we got saved, trying to understand the Bible. We couldn't understand it. Now we got saved, and all of a sudden things started fitting. We started to understand what God's trying to say. A man named Samuel Adams, he was a leader of the Sons of Liberty in the American Independence War, said this, the right of freedom is the gift of God Almighty. These principles are clearly given in the New Testament. And he understood the power and the authority of the promises of God. Listen, friend, we can have victory over the scoffers because we have the Word of God and it's victorious. Number one, victory through God's promises. Number two, we can have victory through God's power. Have you realized that we personally, we in ourselves, cannot change society? Don't you wish you could? We think about, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could elect a man who would change our society? But see, We can't affect the change that we really want to affect, but God can. And how is he going to do that? Well, we say it all the time. It takes a revival in men's hearts. Revival to change the hearts of men. We know this election's coming, and you know, we sure don't want to see Jezebel in office, and we wish we had better candidates up for the election. But here's the fact of the matter. That's not going to solve America's problems. We got economic problems. We got social problems. We got disease problems. We got all kinds of problems. But listen, none of them are going to get fixed until we see a revival in America. See, because that's where it all started. When we started taking God out of our country, now the problems have just multiplied. We need revival. And it has to be God's power. And the only way God's power is going to bring revival is through his people. How many times have I emphasized over there in Chronicles, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Listen, revival has to start with us. Revival has to start in the church. Revival has to start among God's people. We're not seeing revival today because the church is so carnal, so worldly. church is not in tune with the Holy Spirit. They're walking in the ways of the world. They're wanting to live with a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Listen, God can't send revival to that kind of living. When people humble themselves and begin to pray and seek God and really, and confess their sin and repent, then we might see revival. That's what it takes. We need a true and lasting change. The only thing that's going to cause that is for men's hearts to be changed. But see, the scoffers like to downplay and deny the power of God. They say, oh, God's not going to change anything. You know, we're going to go down this road. This is the way we're going, the progressives of our day. Well, this is only natural. No, it's carnal. Now, sometimes and all too often, believers help the scoffers make their case. How? By living powerless Christian lives. The scoffers, God's not going to change this world. You're never going to see abortion reversed in America. You're never going to see this gay thing put back in the closet. You're never going to see any of that. Why? Because the church hasn't shown them any power. We've not demonstrated the power of our God. Remember when Daniel demonstrated God's power? David demonstrated God's power. Elijah demonstrated. Who's showing God's power today? Christians go out into the world and live like the world, and the world just looks at them and says, there's nothing to it. So we see God's power. God has the power to create. Peter, look at verse 5. He says this, and saying, where is the promise of his coming in verse 4? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water. And you know what he's talking about? The evolutionists. You know, there was a time when society believed in creation until the mid-1800s. And Darwin comes along and he proposes this theory with no proof, no real evidence. And we have the Scopes trial, and all of a sudden we've come from monkeys. Now that's evolved to the place where scientists are saying, well, we don't know how everything just started. We believe it was a big bang somewhere. And see, God already told us. But they scoff at it. Oh, you believe in creation? Absolutely. You believe everything came to be in 1 in 6 literal days? Yeah, I do. Because that's what God said. And he has the power to do it. Peter wants us to understand. The disciples didn't have a lot of power, but Jesus did. And we know Hebrews tells us this. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God, listen, God can take nothing and make something. That's how he created everything. People say, well, where did he get anything? He didn't need it. He created it. Theological term, ex nihilo. That means he created everything out of nothing. Well, you can't do that. No, I can't. You can't, but God can. And he did. He just spoke. He said, let there be light. He said, let there be land. Let there be animals. Let there be man. See, that's the kind of God we have. You know, I hope you understand what's at the core of this theory of evolution. It's the ability to deny God. See, once a person admits that God created everything, they have admitted there is a God. Now, if there is a God, then they have to admit they're accountable to him. If what he said about creation is true, then what he says in the Bible is true. And if what he says in the Bible is true, then all men are sinners and all men are on their way to hell, and the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ, and they are not going to accept that. Now, they can deny it till the cows come home, but it don't change the fact it's all true. Let God be true and every man a liar. So we watch the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, and they tell us how many billions of years old the earth is and how many millions of years it took for the creatures to evolve and how long it took for man and how man came from apes, and, you know, they have this Cro-Magnon man and this man, and, you know, and we hear all that stuff, and they're scoffing at those who believe in creation. And we get the last laugh. The power to create. You know, if he created it all, he can destroy it all. And he will. Look what he says in verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God created it. Man populated it. God was so frustrated with the sinfulness and the wickedness of man that God said, I'm going to flood this whole world and destroy every air-breathing creature. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God flooded this whole world. Oh, you're one of that. You believe in a flood. You believe that God actually flooded this whole world. Yeah, I do. Where did he get all the water? Created it. Not a problem for him. He opened up the deeps of the earth. Isn't it interesting that man never had any idea how much water was in the center of the earth? He still don't. But you know, a lot of our drinking water, a lot of our water comes right out of the center of the earth. God just opened it up and let it flow. And he broke that canopy that was over the earth and just flooded this whole earth. You really believe that?
Yep.
Well, the scientist says, I don't care what scientist says, God said he flooded this earth. And by the way, the evidence proves it. They don't want to admit it, but the geological evidence proves there was a worldwide flood. The strata that they find, you know, they'll be digging in strata and all of a sudden things are upside down. And they try to explain, well, it was a glacier or it was this. No, it was a flood. They find clam shells and fish fossils up on top of a mountain somewhere. How'd they get up there? Let God be true, every man a liar. But he's able to destroy this earth, and one day he will, and then he has the power to judge. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Scoffers don't want to admit that. Oh, no, there's no judgment. Who's going to judge me? I can do whatever I want. Nobody can. Have you ever heard this? Don't you judge me. Yeah, well, what do you have to stand before God? You know, it's comforting to us to know that one day God is going to come back and he's going to execute perfect judgment. I don't know about you, I get sick to death with the corruption in our government. All this behind the scenes, taking money and bribes and power and you know, but listen, one day the judge is going to come. Yeah, he's paying attention. And there'll be a day of judgment. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says their sins were great and very grievous. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. No doubt those people involved in all that homosexuality and sexual sin thought, oh, they're going to have a good time in this life, and there's no judgment coming. That quick. You ever read about Pompeii? How many of you know about Pompeii? How those Romans were partying and having orgies and all that mess over there. And all of a sudden, one night, a volcano that had been dormant for who knows how long and buried that city in lava. You know, they're digging it up now and they're excavating and finding. And they find places where that lava flowed over bodies and just sealed them right in that hot lava. Listen, judgment's coming. I was reading Daniel the other week, and I read about Belteshazzar. Remember him? And the feast he was having. And all of a sudden, that hand. And that night, judgment fell. Listen, judgment's coming. The day is coming, the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Going to bring His judgment. And then He's going to set up His kingdom and He's going to rule and reign forever as a righteous judge. By the way, not only is He going to judge the earth, but He's going to judge us as believers. We'll give an account of our lives. And you see, He's the one who has the right and the authority and the power to judge. Because He's the righteous one. And then thirdly, victory through patience. Might seem like it's odd to talk about the patience of God when we just talked about His judgment. But Peter talks in verses 8 and 9 about the patience of God. In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What's He talking about? You know, in Noah's day, God gave him 120 years. Noah cried out about the sin. For 120 years, they heard the message. But they wouldn't respond. But for that 120 years, God held back judgment. But you know, there came a day when God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And grace ended. And the water came. And destruction came. You know, that's a picture of what God's doing today. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And God has been staying that judgment for all these centuries so that men could get saved, so that men could get in the ark. Most of us have gotten in the ark. We've been saved and judgment don't threaten us. But listen, the majority of folks are still lost. But see, God's been long-suffering, holding back that judgment until that last person enters that ark of safety. We don't know when that's going to be. We don't know when God's going to say, "Okay, that's it. Grace is done." That's when we'll hear that trump. And we're gone. And that's when judgment. We call it the tribulation period. 7 years of literal hell on earth. 7 years of God pouring out His wrath. It's coming. Listen, we see God's patience. But His patience is going to end. You know, the door of grace is still open, but one day it's going to close. Scoffers are using God's patience to make the case, well, He's not really coming. See, a lot of people think we're crazy believing Jesus is coming back. But He is. We have a promise. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it not were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a promise. He's coming to get us. In this passage, Peter is defending the doctrine of the return of Christ to set up his kingdom and reign on earth. The scoffers say, where is this coming? But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. He's coming again. Oh, he hadn't come back. You know, Paul was looking for him, and the apostles were looking for him. He still hadn't come back. Been 2,000 years. That's God's patience. For every prophecy in the Bible that talks about Christ's first coming, there are 8 that talk about his second coming. Now, he's coming according to his timetable. In Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. See, 1,000 years, that's a long time. Not with God. He's not in a hurry. He has a timetable. Remember Daniel, if you read Daniel, God laid out the timetable. He just didn't give us the exact period. He gave us the events. He gave us the flow. And it shows us that he has a plan and it's unfolding. It's come to fruition. You ever read 2 Timothy 3? In the last days, perilous times shall come. God said? Now, according to his timetables, and know this, God is never early and God is never late. God, unlike a lot of Baptists, is always right on time. Hello. See, sometimes we want to take things into our own hands because we don't think God's working fast enough. We have to learn to trust his timing, his goodness. Bring about the things in his time that are best for us. And then according to his plan. His design, his plan that happens is working toward fulfilling his plan. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. No matter what the atheists and scoffers say, the promise of Jesus' return is absolutely sure. God does everything according to his purpose. Over there in Acts 2, when Peter's preaching about the Lord, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. See, all that happened according to God's plan. And Peter's throwing that at them. Hey, all this was according to God's plan. What you did was according to God's plan and purpose. Human beings were involved in that crucifixion. They were involved in the betrayal, Judas, and the arrest and the trials and the crucifixion by the Roman soldiers. It's all according to God's plan. And then the promise of salvation. This delay in the return of Christ just shows us God's working out his plan. See, if that wasn't true, why would God let all this happen? Why would he let the corruption and the sickness and the hardships and war and all the negatives of life, why would he let that happen if he didn't have a plan? No, he has a plan. And his plan is this age of grace, that he's going to show an age of grace for people to come to Christ. As I said, we don't know when it's going to end. We know it started with Christ's crucifixion and dying on the cross in the church age. But we don't know when it's going to end. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now. All we know is God has a timetable. And we're right on schedule. Don't ever forget that. The scoffers, they scoff. You folks, you're crazy. You think one day you're going to disappear. That'll be all right. Just soon go in a rapture as to go by the undertaker. I mean, I'm going to go anyway. Save a lot of expense. You know, an average funeral today is about $10,000. And if the Lord steps out and says, come up hither, I just saved 10 grand. Better than that, not having to go through the throes of dying. I mean, that's not a pleasant experience. But if he comes and takes us, we'll never experience it. I mean, in the moment, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, a split second, we go from here to there. You know, tomorrow, Lord willing, my wife and I will get in the car about 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. And we'll drive till about 9 o'clock tomorrow night, 10 o'clock, to get to Florida. And then in a week, we'll do the same thing, return trip. I don't know how many times I've said to my wife, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just wish ourselves home? I mean, just say, home. But we can't do that. But see, when the rapture happens, home, that fast. No trip, no 16 hours, no trying to get there. Oh, I chuckle a little bit when I ask somebody if they're saved. Well, I'm trying to be. You don't try to be saved. You either is or you ain't. And seeing that rapture, you don't try to go. Ain't no ladder you're going to climb. If you're in Christ, you're gone. If you're not in Christ, you're staying behind. Make sure you're saved. Listen, we live in the age of scoffers. You pick up the newspaper, you know, they're anti-God. You listen to the news, they're anti-God. You watch Discovery, they're anti-God. You listen to people in the government, they're anti-God. The scoffers. But we know the truth. So in reality, sometimes I think we ought to feel sorry for them. Because we know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Thank you, Father, for Peter and what he writes to us about these scoffers. People in his day had to deal with it. First century. Not long after Christ was buried and crucified and buried and resurrected. And even in that day, when he walked, showed the nail prints in his hand, was seen of 500 people. Yet there were still scoffers. And Lord, we have them around today. And the fact is, there's more of them than there is of us. But we know we have the truth, we have your word, we have your power, and we have your promises. And Lord, thank you that we can know the truth, and the truth has made us free. Might we never allow the voice of the scoffers to discourage or dismay or help to cause us to be just distressed. Help us to be thankful we know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.